Our Bible study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to chapter 5, verse 3a, explaining true spiritual love. When John wrote 1 John, he implied in 1 John 1:3 that a number of his readers did not enjoy spiritual fellowship with the apostles, with God the Father, and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This lack of true fellowship occurs with many believers today, as Jesus predicted in Revelation 3:14-22 for our era. So we view 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 5:3 on explaining true spiritual love. I want to read the verses, and then we will look at them. 1 John chapter 4, beginning to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we'll stop there. Having mentioned in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we believers who fellowship with the Lord love others, John then addressed the errant belief that one might claim to love God but not love his brother in Christ. Of course, that's not true, but John wants to demonstrate the correction here. So John corrected this claim, writing that if anyone said that he loved God but hated his spiritual brother in Christ, he was a liar. Psustase. It's a pretty strong language. The reasons John gave for charging a believer was a liar in this case was twofold. First of all, he claimed that love for the unseen God can only be expressed by love for one's visible brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very true. If a person genuinely loves God, that has got to show up in his relationship with fellow Christians, because fellow Christians are children of God. They know the Lord. They're sons of God. So it's very, very important that if a person claims to love God, that that love should show up in his love for fellow brothers. Second, John explained that the command from God that we love the Lord is joined together with his command that we love one's spiritual brother in Christ. Note how this explanation fits Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Number one, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which is a quotation from Leviticus 19:18. Jesus said, if you want to understand the Old Testament, that's how you understand it. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And on that, in fact, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang the entire law, and actually in the prophets. Now, a believer may ask, who is his spiritual brother? Sometimes a person may want to get out of this and say, well, who's my brother? So John explained that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been permanently begotten or born. Gegenetai is a perfect passive verb of the verb genao, to beget or to bear, and of God. And everyone who loves him, that who loves God, who beget or bore, also loves him who has been permanently begotten or born. Gegenemenon. Gegenetai is the verb. Gegenemenon is the participle, if you're a grammar student. Now, I want you to note the repeat emphases on the believer's unconditional salvation security implied in the use of the perfect tense. You notice it's the perfect tense, once for all begotten, once for all begotten. John repeats it, has it here in this verse twice. When you're begotten of God, that's it, you're locked in. You can't undo that, you cannot lose your salvation. Also, notice the passive voice. The passive voice means that it happens to you. You did not make yourself born. You didn't bury yourself. You were born passive, as a passive party. You believed in God, and God begat you in himself. So it's unconditional. It's without human meritorious works or lack of them. That's all in the verb genau. So you're justified by faith apart from works. That's what's taught here. And you're justified permanently by the grace of God. Wonderful truths. But once again, it comes up in the verbs. You do not get this in English, but it comes out in the Greek. It's very wonderful. This is one reason when I started to learn Greek at Multnomah School of the Bible, I got into my Greek New Testament and I said, whatever I got to do, I've got to get a job in life where I've got time to study this out of the Greek. And the Lord along was saying, oh, really? Okay, why not be a pastor? You can study it until your heart's content if you want. But I was just taken back by the Greek and how clear and how forceful it was in regards to these wonderful truths. So whether a believer is easy to love because he fellowships with the Lord, or whether he's difficult to love because he's carnal, he functions in false spirituality, one's love for God demands that he love his brother in Christ regardless of the status of that brother's fellowship with the Lord. Very, very important. If we have a genuine love for God, that love will show up in the love for other people who know the Lord, even if they're unlovely at the time because they're carnal. Now, however, on an equally important point, John clarified what constitutes the love of God, whereby we experientially know that we love God and other believers in truth. This is an important step. Many, many Christians in evangelical circles today believe that love is the warm fuzzies, where you feel emotionally an attachment with another person. Now, that is a kind of a love. That's the Greek verb for that is phileo. In fact, the kind of love that God always commands of a woman for her husband and for her children is phileo. That's emotional attachment. That's something a woman is very good at. That's something she feels very comfortable with. It's not the objective word agapao. God commands that a husband love his wife with agapao, which means he makes a mental decision he's going to love that woman, and that's it. He locks it in. It's whether the emotion is there or not. But with a woman, there's an emotional attachment. But it's interesting here. This is how we experientially know, and the word is gnosko, that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep, this is the Greek word tereo. Remember, we covered this some time ago, but it means to obey or observe God's commands with a high level of devotion. That's how we know that we love. If there is a desire, a deep desire to obey the commandments of God, and it's a deep, deep commitment, that's love. That's love for God. And that shows up in our love for other people. So, if we love the commandments of God, so John's reason for this explanation is based on the fact that the love of God is expressed in the very act itself of keeping, or keeping God's commandments with a high level of devotion to the Lord. A deep-seated devotion to the Lord is the love of God. And that deep-seated devotion to the Lord will also show up in our relationship with others. Now, in the lesson section, I wrote this: true spiritual love is a believer's love for God coupled with his love for his brother in Christ, even if that brother is undesirably out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't know if you know what it's like to try to fellowship with someone who's not walking with the Lord. It's difficult. It really is. However, that true spiritual love is also expressed only with devoted obedience to the Lord. What will cause great tension between the godly believer who fellowships with the Lord and the carnal believer who does not fellowship with God, to where the godly believer may need to express a caring love for the carnal believer, but from a safe distance when the carnal believer is abusive. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1-5, the Apostle Paul warned about abusive people, and that would apply to Christians. Sometimes Christians are carnal and they're abusive, so you have to pull back. But you don't pull back your love. You still have a care for that person, but the way you express, you have to do it from a distance. And that's not easy to do, but that's what God calls us to do. There, unfortunately, are many pastors, they'll leave a church simply because of this situation. There are a lot of carnal people, and they're just fed up with them being carnal, so I'm not going to work around here so anymore. I'm going to get a job somewhere else. That's not the true love of God. True love of God is you hang in there. Because if they're carnal, they need you more than any. So you've got to stay in there. The application is, number one, may we view our need to love God as necessitating our loving fellow brothers in Jesus Christ, and that even if those brothers are undesirably ungodly in their walk or in their Christian walk. It's very important. Now, we may recognize that true spiritual love is entirely consistent with one's heeding God's biblical commandments with a high level of devotion to the Lord. What will affect our level of spiritual fellowship with other believers, depending upon whether they truly fellowship with the Lord or walk in darkness. See, if you're going to walk with the Lord and obey God's commandments with a high level of motivation, and the next believer next to you could care less about obeying certain commands, there's going to be a tension in your relationship. But nevertheless, and you may even have to pull back a little bit from it, but nevertheless, there still should be a love for that person. And because there's no camaraderie with people, even with professing Christians who don't want to obey God in a certain area. It's just, it's a broken fellowship. But the love, the concern for that brother in Christ should always be there. So, number three, may we not judge ourselves to love or not love as we ought by how or compatible we are with other believers. For fellowship with carnal Christians is not fellowship with the Lord. But may we judge ourselves objectively by whether or not we heed Scripture with complete devotion to the Lord. We have to be very careful about judging ourselves or judging other people as being loving, whether or not they're compatible with us. The question is, with who are you trying to be compatible? If you're trying to be compatible with a person who's operating by a sin nature, there's no compatibility if you're walking with God. It doesn't work. So, you don't judge your fellowship status by your compatibility. Judge your fellowship status objectively by whether or not you're actually obeying the Word of God. That's very, very important. Otherwise, you can get yourself in a tailspin because you're constantly trying to get along with another Christian. And if you're constantly trying to get along with another Christian who's carnal, it won't work unless you become carnal. And you can't do that. So it's really, you have to be very careful. So don't judge ourselves, whether we're loving or not loving as we ought, by how compatible we are with other believers. For fellowship with carnal Christians is not fellowship with the Lord. But may we judge ourselves objectively by whether or not we actually heed Scripture with complete devotion to our Lord. This is so very, very important. A couple Sundays ago, I actually had prepared this message for last Sunday night. Of course, our last Sunday, we were postponed. Our service was postponed because of snow. So it was, I think it was 2 weeks ago, following the morning service, I got a remark from a believer, a relatively new believer in our church, one who's newly attending, I put it that way. She was surprised to receive a thank you card for personal gifts from my wife and me, being the pastor's family. And this lady said that she had never, ever received a thank you card from a pastor for a gift, and I was shocked. I thought, we were always taught, man, especially in the pastorate, you want to be very careful to thank and not miss anybody if they've done something for you. And I was stunned to hear this, but she was kind of blown away by the fact, and she and her husband, they'd given us a calendar or something, I forget what it was. My wife had received a gift, and then so we got the thank you out. We just, you know, we feel it's important, always buy a couple of boxes of thank you notes, so you've got something on hand. It's just a stamp and a note, and send it out. It's very, very important for people. But I was concerned about this, because if we really have a care and concern for other people, we need to be sensitive towards even little things like thank you notes, and because they become big. They're big in regards to our relationships with other people. But it's important for us to always be on the lookout for how other people are functioning, and to make sure that in our minds we have this love towards people, recognizing that the expression of that love may be limited because of the problem of fellowship. There are a lot of people that don't really fellowship with the Lord, even a lot of professing Christians who don't, and so we have to be very careful. But the Lord help us, and to make sure that we are loving in spirit and in truth.